God hath done.
Good morning. Wow, I thought we were going to have rain today, but we have beautiful sunshine. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We want to go back. We missed a section I mentioned last week. We bypassed these verses, and we can't do that. We got to make sure we get every verse. John chapter 14 this morning, verses 21 to 26. John chapter 14, as our Lord is comforting and assuring and sharing words of exhortation and encouragement to his disciples, we find ourselves here in John 14 as the Lord began to share with his disciples that he will send them the comforter, another comforter, a paraclete, one who comes alongside of them. And so we find ourselves here in John 14, 21 to 26. Let's read that together. John chapter 14, starting in verse 21 all the way down to verse 26. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks so plainly to his disciples. We see not only is there a promise and words of exhortation, but there's even a warning here that those who do not keep your word. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us. Lord, I ask, Lord God, that you'd help us to treasure your precious word, to believe your words, to believe in you. We ask you to help us to be ones that will guard your word, teach your word, believe your word. We ask that you would just help us, Father. You've given us your precious word and your Holy Spirit. We've given us the body of Christ. Lord, you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now, Father, I pray and I ask that you would open every heart. I ask, Father, you would speak through me and please allow me to be your messenger this morning, dear Father. Lord, I'm reminded of your word in Proverbs 16:1 that the plans of a man's heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Lord, be with my tongue and my mouth. Speak through me. Help me. Guide me. Father, I pray that you would do a mighty work in us. In all these things, we thank you and we praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so I was going through this and thank the Lord for our secretary, for Karen Obi. She said, "Pastor, I forgot to mention this earlier, but you skipped through a passage." And like, "Oh, no, that's not possible." But it was the passage I was supposed to preach. And I went on to the next passage. I don't know about you, but I was just so excited about the next passage, about the Lord's peace, that I don't know what happened. And I just got ahead of myself, you know. But when I looked at this passage and I studied it, what a blessing it is. And really what it is the Lord once again assuring his disciples and encouraging them and exhorting them to stay loyal to him. And that's what you have. If you take your bulletins and you have the outline there, and the title there is Loyalty to the Lord. And where does that begin? Well, first of all, we need to get saved. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, the word of God. And so we learn then that it begins with salvation, doesn't it? But it doesn't stop with salvation, but it continues on in the word of Christ. And so you have the three points there. Number one, verses 21 and 23, Christ talks about obeying his word, keeping his word, abiding in his word. And then he talks about those who do not love him, who will ignore and reject his word. And then finally, he says the Holy Spirit will be sent to them who would teach them and bring to their remembrance his word. Isn't that interesting? It all revolves around the word of God. Let me tell you something. You want to know what's going to make your life a true blessing? When it comes to being a Christian and having a blessed life, it revolves around the word of God. That you believe it. That it's God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. You believe it, you treasure it, you obey it, you read it, and every day you seek to follow it. This is our final authority, beloved. The word of God, not the word of man, not our feelings, not our experiences, the word of God. And so this is what we follow. And so Christ here is encouraging his disciples who believe in him, by the way, who have believed in his word. He encourages them and exhorts them to continue to follow his word, obey his word, keep his word, and make it, it's a lifestyle, beloved. It's not just like a one-time obedience thing. Now, we know salvation, you're only saved once, right? You're born again once, but you have to continue the journey. In the sense, we want to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to loyalty to the Lord, it begins with keeping and obeying his word. Now, the word keep there is an interesting word. Many times it's used to protect and to guard along with obedience. Look at verses 21 to 23 in John 14. Jesus, again, in the context of his encouraging his disciples, he tells them that when it comes to their spiritual life, remember, Jesus is not going to be there anymore. There's going to come a time where there are no more new words anymore. Christ is going to be done speaking with them. So what are they to do? Are they to look for more revelation? No, they're to go back and to go over what Christ had taught them. Isn't that what he says in the book of Matthew chapter 28? Go ye into all the world and make disciples, and then what? Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. That means go back into my words and abide in my words, study my words, apply my words, treasure my words, guard my words. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to flourish. We see that in Psalm 1, the man whose life is blessed, right? In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is a man who he's not the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, what does he do with it? Sits it down in the shelf until Sunday morning? In his law, he meditates day and night. The Bible says he's going to be like a tree. A tree that's transplanted near the waters. And in its season, it's going to produce fruit. And whatever that man does, he prospers. God's blessing is upon him. You see, beloved, it begins and revolves around the word of God. I can dare say that we don't treasure God's word enough, do we? How we need to study it more and treasure it. And you know what? You know it begins by us asking God. I remember talking to a brother on the phone the other day, a brother that lives in California, and he's not able. He has to work on Sunday mornings. He takes care of his mom. You know, he says, I don't have a whole lot of time, he told me. He says, I want to grow more. And I was encouraging him to listen to sermons online. And, you know, he gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning to prepare. His mother's blind, and he has to take care of her. And then he has to go to work, and he comes back, and he has to take her to constant doctor's appointments. So he's really just really busy. And And he says, you know, I want to love God more. And how do I do that? And I tell him, you know, brother, I said, first of all, it can't come from you. In the sense that you can't just stir it up like Nestle Quick and say, you know, I'm going to stir this up and I'm going to love God more. Guess what? It begins by asking God. If you find yourself that you're callous and apathetic to God's word, we need to ask God, God, would you give me a greater hunger and a greater thirst and a greater passion for your word? Lord, would you help me? I want to have a thirst and a hunger. I want to have a greater love for your word. You know what? I think God's going to answer that prayer. Because I think that's according to God's will. And if you feel like you don't love God the way you ought to, why don't you ask God? I think that's God's will too. Because you're not going to wake up one morning and just say, I'm going to just love God more. No, it needs to come from God and His Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Lord for these great and noble things. And you know what? God's going to bless us. He's going to bless us. And so we see here our Lord sharing with His disciples. He continues to emphasize how they can have lives that are blessed. Lives that are blessed when He's not there physically with them. Because they become so dependent on the Lord, you know? It's like us. We become so dependent on our parents. There comes a time you need to fly on your own, buddy. Right? Earn your own living. Pay your own rent. Right? Your own bills. Is that fun? And so there comes a time, and now we learn that when it comes to the disciples, Jesus had taught them day and night for 3 years. He even had them go out on their own. You know, He trained them. And now He's going to be taken from them in a violent way, of course. And so we see that He emphasizes to them how they can be blessed. And where does it begin? With His word and obeying and keeping His word. That's where it begins, beloved. First of all, we got to be saved. And number two, we need to be in His word. Specifically, the word there in verse 20, 21, if you go back with me, in John 14, 21, it is a word, commandments. Commandments. In other words, these are mandates from God Himself. And He's talking to His disciples, this is the way your life needs to be. This needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be a lifestyle of obedience in following Christ. It's not one of, when I'm not too busy, I'll obey God's word. That's not the way it works. It's a lifestyle of obedience. It's a present active indicative, which means you keep on obeying His commandments, and guess what? You keep on loving Him. That's how you're loving the Lord. This is the way it reads in verse 21. He who has my commandments and is keeping them. See that? Present active indicative. It is he who is loving me. And he who is loving me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so we learn then that it's an active, present active indicative that it's a continuous action. We are to keep on obeying His commands. We are to keep on loving the Lord. You see, you can't have one without the other. That's how you show your love for the Lord, by obeying His commandments. How are you going to know God's commandments unless you read the scripture? Now, there are people who say that they know the Lord and they're saved, and they look at God's word and they're like, yeah, I already know that already. You know, apathy towards the word is one of the great sins in the church. You're like, I read that. I remember I knew somebody. I'm not going to tell you who it was. They were a young Christian. And someone came up to that person and says, you need to read the Bible. And that person said, oh, I already read it already. I'm done. I read the Bible. Friend. And that person was just being very naive, right? They don't realize that the Bible is the living word of God. You need to be reading and studying and memorizing and meditating and guarding and treasuring the Word of God. And so that's going to be a life that's going to be blessed by God, right? It begins with God's Word. And remember, it goes back to 1 Samuel 2:30. If you honor God, He can honor you. And I think this is how we show we honor God. And so Christ is encouraging His disciples that they need to be in His Word. Go with me to John 15. We're jumping ahead, and we're going to be there in next week already. We're probably going to steal the thunder today. John 15, 1 through 14. What is Jesus emphasizing to His disciples? Because remember, the Lord is not going to be there to answer their every question like He's been there presently, physically with them. Jesus says to them, gives them a metaphor, doesn't He? Gives them a picture. He says, I am the vine. Isn't that interesting? When you look at Old Testament scripture, you know what the vine is? It's Israel. I think that's interesting. Israel is a vine. And God plants the vine, and the vine, instead of producing beautiful fruit, it produces wild fruit, you know? And the Lord is disappointed with Israel. So now Jesus, so you have to understand, He's using Old Testament language, and instead of saying that Israel is a vine, you know, because the law came through, you know, Moses, and started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus says, I am the vine, the true one. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus now is emphasizing, using Old Testament lingo, right? Old Testament language. I am the vine, the true one, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. What kind of branch is that? That's a branch that ignores His word. We talked about that. We saw that in verse 24. He that does not love me does not keep my word. So here's a person who's claiming to be maybe a disciple, a believer. Judas, right? Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. By the way, that's painful. That word prune, that can also be He cleanses. That it may bear more fruit. Now, what are we talking about when it says fruit? I mean, this is poetic language, isn't it? Well, we know that Jesus is a source, and the branches are connected to the vine, and the sap goes into the branches, and when the sap goes into there, and of course it has to be clean, because what happens is the little tiny other little leaves and everything connected to the branches, they steal all the sap. So you got to cleanse everything, and those branches that are not bearing fruit, you got to cut those loose so the sap goes into the healthy branches. And so my wife has done that. She used to pick grapes at one time, and we learned that Jesus is the grape vine in the sense, right? And then He talks about how the Lord needs to cleanse. And every branch, that's interesting, and it's a branch, but it's not bearing fruit. Let me tell you something. If you are truly born again and you're redeemed, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. And so we learn then when you're saved and you're born again, you're connected to Christ. But there are a lot of people and false teachers that claim they're connected to Christ, and they have no connection with Him. So He says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. He's going to prune it. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. That's part of sanctification, isn't it? That's sanctification. He begins to cleanse deeper and deeper and deeper in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes. God begins to change everything. And so He wants us to bear fruit. What is the fruit that He's talking about? Christ-likeness, beloved. Christ-likeness. That's the end game of the Lord. Do you see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? that we will be conformed into the image of his son. So when we have a lousy attitude, that's not the attitude of Christ. When we have a lousy vocabulary, that's not the vocabulary of Christ. When we are doing things when we shouldn't be doing, that's not what Christ himself would be doing. So you have to understand that the fruit that's going to glorify the Father is Christ's likeness. And you see a picture of that in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But ultimately, just look at Christ, right? Look at verse 3. He tells his disciples, you are already clean. Of course, by God's grace, through faith, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. See the word abide? It's the word meno. It means to stay, remain, and live. It's a lifestyle. Abide in me. Stay close to me. How do we do that? And you know how to do that. It begins with his word. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Can't do it in the flesh. When the Bible calls me to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I can't do it in the flesh. I need the Lord to help me. Right? Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we need to be in the word, and we need to be close to Christ. Look at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides or stays or remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Want to know why we got to spend time in prayer and in the word and in fellowship and listening to sermons and singing hymns and drawing near to God and submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit? It's going to produce Christ-likeness. And the reason why Christians are not bearing fruit the way they ought to be bearing fruit is because they're not abiding in the vine. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. First of all, we know if you're not abiding in Christ and are not abiding in his word, you don't love him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them where? Into the fire. And they are burned. Verse 7, key verse. If you abide in me, and listen to this, and my what? And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If you live and you glorify God and you're honoring the Lord, God's going to hear your prayers. And of course, here he's talking very specifically to his disciples. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. And so, beloved, this is a secret, isn't it? So Jesus says, if you love me, the one that's loving me is the one that's obeying my commandments. Our transformed lives and love for God are seen through obedience. You understand that? Anybody can say, I love the Lord, but let me see it, friend. You know, oh yeah, I love the Lord, really? Where are you serving him? What are you doing for the Lord? Where is your sacrifice for the Lord? Ah, you see, it's like a man can tell his wife, I love you, but you know, it's like words, they mean very little. Right? They want to see action, right? You know, Valentine's Day just passed, and guys, it's time to show them. So, you know, we love the Lord, you know, but talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. When they see that you know, when it comes to the Lord, he can see it in our heart. And we can't see it in people's hearts, but all we can do is see what they, the way they speak, and we see the way they behave, and we see their commitment to the Lord. And so our love for God is seen through our obedience. We see that in John 17 that the disciples, they kept and have been, and they have been keeping the word of Christ. And part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, go with me to John 17. The way he describes his disciples, and beloved, this is how you and I need to be described. We need to be people who abide in God's word. John 17, look at verse 6. Jesus is praying to the Father for his disciples. And Jesus says in John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I love that. You know, that's exactly what happens. Did you know that God gave you to Jesus Christ? Did you know that God chose you before the foundation of the world and chose you to give you to his son as part of the bride? Kind of awesome, isn't it? Before you even knew you existed, right? And I like the way Jesus puts that. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, because you've been set apart out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. That's how he knows they're disciples. That's how he defines them. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. And you know, some people say, well, we're going to pray for the whole world. No, Jesus didn't pray for the whole world. He prayed for his sheep. Now, we do pray for loved ones that are lost and everything, but I just want to see, I want you to see this. I pray for them, and he's specifically talking about his disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. These are his sheep, the elect, right? For they are yours, and all are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so we see that the way Jesus defines his disciples are those who keep his word. Are those who keep his word. Jesus says to those who believed in him, go with me to John 8. Remember when Jesus was speaking and we learned that some Jewish people begin to believe him? What does Jesus say to them in John 8:31? After Jesus said, in verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me, the Father who has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Wow, what a statement. I always do those things that please God. Boy, I wish I could say that. We fall short. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, what happened? Many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you, and there's that word again, abide, remain, stay, continue in, live in. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. And so this is what a disciple looks like. A disciple is one who is abiding in the words of the Lord, who studies it, who applies it, who meditates on it. It's their whole life revolves around it. They're like that tree planted, transplanted by the rivers of water. That's what a disciple looks like, beloved. And so we see here, and as I mentioned to you, that's what we're to teach others. And I just told you the Great Commission, right? Go ye into all the world. In fact, it's right behind our sign there. And make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So it's a believer's baptism, right? He doesn't say, go and baptize and then make disciples. Because you're not saved by baptism. He says, go and make disciples, which are believers in Christ. Then he says, baptize them. So you see the order of events? Go ye into all the world and make disciples. And so they have to be a disciple. That's why we don't believe in infant baptism, because how is an infant going to be a disciple? They don't even know what's going on, right? And so it's important. I mean, if you believe that, I'm sorry, but that's not true. It's a believer's baptism. And so you go and you make disciples and you baptize in the name, singular, right? The Trinity, in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second part, right, part of making them disciples, the first step is obedience, a union with Christ through baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. Teaching them. Teaching them what? How to ride a bicycle? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. That's what a disciple looks like. They know the commandments of Christ. They know the word of Christ. That's what we're to teach them also. First of all, hopefully we're living it. We're obeying it. We're following it. And we're teaching others to do what we're doing. Right? Really, disciple making is to, in a sense, reproduce yourself. If you're a disciple of Christ. And so that's what we do. And so we are to teach them all that Christ has commanded. And we see through Scripture that, many exhortations in Scripture, that when it comes to the Word of God, we cannot be apathetic to the Word of God. You know, many of us, we come on Sunday morning, we listen to the sermon, and then we go out and we forget what we heard. How is that changing your life? You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you're reading the Word of God, you should have a pen in your hand all the time. Either a blank piece of paper or something, because God is going to speak to you. When you open the Word of God, you need to have and come with a heart of expectation and a heart of obedience. And God, I know you have a message for me. Lord, speak to my heart through your Word. You know what? He will. I remember talking to another time about this one lady that was going to the women's prison. She was going to First Fundamental. Her name was Mary. I can't remember her last name. Mary and Daniel, remember? Oh, anyways. God knows her last name. Let me tell you, she was one fired up lady. Boy, whoo. She loved the Lord. And she could not sit by. And so she wanted to go into the women's prison and go minister to those women. And that's what she went and she died. And she did. And she taught them. And I remember her and her husband were always praying for us, my wife and I, when we were newlyweds. And they would walk 5 miles a day. Wow. Well, she was giving a testimony that she went into the prison and she was sharing the gospel and she gave Bibles out and she told this woman to read the Bible and it would change her life. And she would go once a week, and then she went the following week and the woman came to her very angry and huffy and puffy and said, Mary, I read this Bible and you know what? It did nothing for me. It did nothing for me. You told me to read this Bible and it will change me, and it did nothing for me, and I don't know what you're talking about. So then Mary, very patient, she said, well, let me ask you something. Before you read the Bible, did you pray and ask God to open your heart? No, I didn't do that. Well, I think that was your mistake. You need to, before you open the Bible, and you need to ask God to open your heart and speak to you. And then when you read the Bible, then you read. You know what happened the next week? The woman was in tears. God spoke to her heart. Beloved, do you do that? Before you open the Word, God, speak to my heart. Lord, change me. I don't know about you, but I get tired of this old man, this old body. I want God to change me. I don't want to stay the same. I want to grow. I want to be in love with the Lord. I want to be passionate about His Word. I want to be on fire. I want to share my faith. I want to, I don't want to die just growing old. I want to burn out for Christ, right? And so, beloved, we need to get in the Word. And as God, Lord, speak to my heart. I need something fresh. I need you to speak to me and change me. I'm tired of being the same old person. And you know what? God will do that. He will do that. And you need to share your faith too. Right? And so we learn here that we get in this rut, or we get so apathetic to the Word of God, and we're not being changed. What's going on? We're not abiding in the Word the way we ought to. And so we see here that James talks about that, doesn't he? When it comes to the Word of God, James is so fiery. By the way, did you know James was the first book written in the New Testament, according to dates? Probably Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were the last. Go with me to James. They say James was so fiery that he had to write his book on asbestos, make it fireproof. James will slap you around. And then he's just getting started. He starts with the other side, right? Martin Luther had a problem with James because James talks about, faith and works. And, of course, James was talking about the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. So we see here then in James 1:19, you guys already know where I'm going, don't you? You're already convicted before I even read one word here. I know I am. James chapter 1, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Hear what? The Word of God. Not just hear just nonsense, right? Or, I'm quick to hear my entertainment. No, we're talking about the Word of God. "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, swift to speak." I want to make sure you're awake. "Slow to speak." If you're a talker, this is going to be hard for you. If you're one of those babblers, don't be a babbler. "And the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." Sometimes we say things, we like, you're being a person like, just zip it, right? It's like, I enjoy silence. I don't know about you. It's golden. So it says, "Be slow to speak." So, ladies, you wonder why we're slow to speak? Here it is. We're being obedient. I'm kidding. "So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Sometimes we're slow to hear, swift to speak. "Slow to wrath." Ooh. Even though you have a right to get angry, don't. You know what? You're not going to produce Christ-likeness. Even though you have the right, even though you have been violated and they deserve a piece of your mind, don't. Don't. You know why? God's going to bless you. Okay? "Slow to wrath." That's a wise person. By the way, did you know Ecclesiastes says that anger is in the bosom of fools? Anger is in the bosom of fools. So if you're a person always getting angry, you're not being wise. You're not being used by God. Don't think that you're being the sword of the Lord or something. You're not. So it's a righteous anger, Pastor. Usually it's a selfish anger. Okay? So we're to slow to speak, slow to wrath. Verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," that's power under control, "the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And verse 22 is where I'm getting at it, right? "And be what? Doers of the word." This is convicting. "Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You might come to Sunday morning. You might say, "Pastor, I read my Bible." Yeah, but is there any change in you? Are you applying God's word? Are you seeing how God is speaking to you? Are you asking God to help you to apply the word? Otherwise, we're just being self-deceived. It's what they call it, being deluded, right? That's a psychological word, being deluded. Someone who is self-deceived. And that's what people are. And many Christians are this way. They're like, you know, they've done their duty, they heard the word, but really, has it made a difference? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. So you look in the mirror and you see you have a filthy face. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I'm just looking at it. Oh yeah, that's pretty bad. That's the same thing when you read the word of God. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm so convicted here. Oh well. No, beloved. Please think about this. When you read a portion of Scripture and it convicts your heart, you need to stop right there and pray and ask God to help you to apply His Word in your life. And He will. You need to ask God for help. And God will help you. There's a reason why that conviction is upon you. There's a reason why you read it and you're convicted and you feel overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit is speaking. It's time to now cry out to the Lord. So it's like the law, right? When the Lord gave the law was not given to Israel to save them. It was, number one, to convict them. It was to reveal their sin to them. But instead of being convicted and crying out to God for a Savior, they thought, well, I'll try to keep the law. Law can't save you. And so here, we're to act upon the conviction. When we look in the mirror and we see ourselves, in verse 24, for he observes himself and goes away, and immediately what happens? Forgets what kind of man he was. When you read the word of God and you forget about it, and you're convicted, like, wow, that was a good lesson, and then you walk away, and then nothing happens, there's no application, there's a problem, right? There needs to be an application. There needs to be crying out to the Lord on a daily basis. This is part of your sanctification. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's, again, a euphemistic way of talking about the word of God. One who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You keep looking at it and keep praying and asking and seeking and abiding in God's word. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And then he goes on to get into practical issues. So again, Jesus says, if you want to show your love for me, you need to abide in my word. Abide in them, go back to them, read them, hold on to them. So let me ask you, are you a doer of the word or you're just a spectator? It's like those people that stand in the football, in the audience, right? And people are playing football or basketball and they're yelling and screaming. Yeah, why don't you go out there and see how easy that is? Oh, no, they won't do that. But they'll get all angry and huffy and puffy and like they're not in the game. They're just a spectator. It's like, you know, it's different, isn't it? It's a little different. And so the Lord doesn't want us to be spectators, beloved. He wants us to be in the game. Right? And we are to be doers of the word. And then we see that Jesus says, and if they do that, go back with me. Go back with me to John 14. What does Jesus say? There's a promise here connected to this. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who is loving me. And he who is loving me will be loved by my Father. Now, we know the Lord has already set his affection upon us before the foundation of the world. But there's this, you know, there's this great affection God has for us. When we're loving the Lord, obeying his word, there's this special affection the Father has for us. And then Jesus says, and I will love him. And here's another thing. Here's a promise. And manifest myself to him. Isn't that amazing? I think the way he does this is by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, Judas is all confused. And so Judas is like, well, Lord, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, Judas, this is not Iscariot, by the way. This is Thaddeus in the book of Luke. Remember, the disciples are thinking this, that Jesus is just about to start his kingdom. Remember that? Remember he saw in the book of Acts after the resurrection of Jesus, said, Lord, is at this time you're going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? They're expecting the kingdom. Remember, Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David, and they were expecting Jesus to judge the nations and purify Israel and set up his kingdom, and that's not happening. And so they're like, what's going on? Remember John the Baptist says, are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or do you look for somebody else? Because I'm not seeing a whole lot of judgment on the nations. So even John the Baptist was having a hard time. And so Jesus says, go tell John that, you know, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. The blind are, you know, are being seen. And basically go back and tell them all the miracles you're seeing. Because Jesus is the Messiah. But according to the Jewish mentality and theology, when the Messiah comes, then comes judgment, purification, and the setup of his kingdom. You see, they're only expecting the Messiah to come once. But now we realize the Messiah is going to come again. We're in that interval called the church age. It's a mystery, isn't it? And so we see here then, that Judas is thinking, well, Lord, aren't you going to reveal yourself to the world? Show them you're the son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Lord, how is it you're not going to manifest yourself? So, of course, he's talking about after his resurrection. Jesus didn't show himself to the whole world after his resurrection. Who did he show himself to? Only believers. Because the others have already rejected him. He didn't go to the Pharisees. See, I told you so. What for? You think they're going to stop and say, oh, we were wrong? No, they had already rejected the Lord. And so we see here then that our Lord manifests himself to his disciples. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who he, you know, over 400 witnesses. And he walked for 40 days. Right? So Judas is not getting this, and he's like, Lord, how is this? He said, then, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus already revealed himself to the world for 3 years. And what happened? Did the world love him? Well, the Bible says the light came into the world, right? And the darkness did not comprehend it. And he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as man has received him, to them he gave the power, the right, and authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So Judas was not understanding that. So Jesus once again begins to tell Judas, first of all, he's going to reveal himself to them in a very intimate way. But he again emphasizes their love for him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone is loving me, and here is again present active indicative, he will keep my word. He will guard it. He will treasure it. And you know what? And my Father will love him. Again, he emphasizes that. And then he says something new. And we will come to him and make our home with him, our abode. Isn't that interesting? What is that? That's the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We'll make our home with him. Remember in Revelation 3, Jesus was talking to the churches. There was one church that was, many of them went into apostasy or they went into false teaching. And Jesus said to the church in Romans 3:19, go with me there, Romans 3:19. I'm spending a lot of time on that first point. I didn't mean to, but Lord knows. I want you to see this. The Lord makes his home with us. And of course, that can only be possible not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. 2 Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature. That means God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Not only does God make us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins, he makes us spiritually alive, but the Holy Spirit of the living God comes and permanently indwells us for all eternity. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They didn't have the permanent indwelling. What they had was the enabling spirit. You know, we see that Samson had that, and Saul had that, and David had that. That's why David says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about the enabling spirit that enabled him to lead and to be the king that he was. And so we see here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus, in a sense, is locked out of his own church. Revelation 3:19. What does Jesus say? I'm sorry. Did I say Romans? I apologize. Revelation. I'm giving you a new revelation. Sorry. That's not good. It's not new. J. Vernon McGee says, if it's new, it probably isn't true. It's like, Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't that sad? He's talking to a church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Interesting. And dine with him, and he with me. That sounds like he's making an abode there. What does that mean, he's going to come in and dine? You know the word dine, when you dine with somebody, that's considered intimate fellowship. When you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that those, a so-called brother who is in sin, do not even eat with him, do not have intimate fellowship with him. That's what that represents, intimate fellowship. And so Jesus says that he who obeys my commandments, my Father will love, and we will make our home with him. How can that be possible? By the Holy Spirit of God. There's an old book, I don't know, probably written in the 60s, called Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, get that little booklet. Oh, it's convicting, boy. It'll slap you around. My Heart, Christ's Home. And it begins to talk about this man who put his trust in Jesus Christ, but there was a little part of his life he didn't surrender to Jesus. It was like a closet. He mentions that he introduced Jesus to the kitchen. So Jesus, here's a kitchen, make yourself at home. Here's a living room, here's a bedroom. But see this closet right here? That's mine. And there was a reeking smell coming from that closet. And no, Jesus, you know, I don't want you to go in there, you know, but you can, in the living room is yours. You know, you have your bedroom, the kitchen, it's all yours, but that's mine. And Jesus says, no, I want that little closet too. And you see, the Lord comes, he wants a clean house. You can't have those secret sins. And the Lord wants that too. And so we see that the Father and the Son will manifest himself, and they will dwell, they will make their home with him. What a wonderful promise that is. Now look at verse 24. Here's a warning. It's amazing. He's talking to his disciples, and yet you see in the middle of talking to his own disciples, there's a warning here. Those who do not abide in God's word, those who do not keep his word, those are not the people that love him. And you might say, oh yeah, they're terrible people, but what about us? I think the Lord is also, you know, talking to those lukewarm Christians that are like, yeah, they don't love the Lord. Well, you know, how much do you love the Lord? Verse 24, Jesus says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Why does he say that? Because he's showing you the authority and the inerrant, infallible word of God. It's coming from God the Father. When you reject the words of the Son, you're rejecting the words of the Father. It's a high crime. And so we see here that Jesus is making very clear, you're not just rejecting my words. You're not just being apathetic. And so you're rejecting the very word of the living God. That's not honoring God. So to reject the words of the Son is to reject the authority, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. In a sense, it's hating God. It's kind of, you know, they have these different people that they, when they disobey, they have people who are actively disobeying. And then you have those who are like passive disobedience, right? You seen those people who are passive in their disobedience? The parents go and tell them, there's the child that the parent says, I want you to go and do this. And they say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm refusing to do it. See, that's a little more active. But remember the parable that Jesus says, he told the son, go and work in the vineyard. And the son says, no, I'm not going to go and do it. But afterwards he regretted it and went into the vineyard and worked. And then he went to the second son. Son, go work in my vineyard. Okay, sir, I'll go work in the vineyard. And he goes the opposite way. And so Jesus says, which one obeyed the Father? It was the one that regretted it and went and obeyed. See, the one with passive disobedience, they're like, oh, yeah, okay. Or they don't say anything. They just don't do it. They just don't lift a finger. Kind of passive disobedience. That's kind of what it is when it comes to the word. Sometimes we're passively disobeying. I know the Bible says this, and I know I should be doing this, but I don't want to do it. Okay. Clearly, we show our love for God by obeying his word. And so to reject God's word is to reject God. And so we see here that the problem with the church today, beloved, is they have a very low view of God's word. Hence, they have a low view of God. And that's the problem. And we see this in the book of Ezekiel. Go with me to Ezekiel. Keep your finger here, by the way, in John. If you have a ribbon, go with me to Ezekiel. You know, the southern kingdom was already being taken captive. There are three different times where the southern kingdom was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel was one of the first men that were taken captive. I believe Daniel was one of the first. He was a young teenage boy. Go with me in Ezekiel, and I want you to see this. Ezekiel is talking to the people of Israel, specifically the southern kingdom, and even the captives. But there was something going on there with the captives. And as Ezekiel was warning them to repent and to accept this judgment that the Lord is going to allow them to be in exile for 70 years, and these people had some hardened hearts. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 30. I want you to see this. The way they look at Ezekiel's words, it's funny because they would tell Ezekiel, I want you to preach. We want to hear you. But that's all they wanted. God bless you. Chapter 33, verse 30. Ezekiel was there to tell them that they need to understand that they're under judgment and they need to make their homes there, and also that if they don't repent that there's going to be greater judgment. And of course, in 586, the temple of the Lord was destroyed. Really sad. Verse 30, the Lord is talking to Ezekiel, who is, by the way, one of the captives. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So far, so good. Sounds great, right? Come and hear what the Lord is saying. Verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. But there's a problem. Look at the next clause. But they do not do them. Interesting, huh? They do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, verse 32, you are to them as a very lovely song, a one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You know, that's the church today, isn't it? That's the church today. They go to church, they listen to the sermon. Oh, what a lovely sermon. It's like a beautiful song. It's like entertainment. But there's no change. There's no repentance. There's no brokenness and mourning over sin. There's a problem. I hope that's not you. We should be broken. We should let the Word of God penetrate our hearts. And so he tells Ezekiel in verse 33, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. And he's talking about judgment. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so, beloved, that's the same today. We can have, you know, that's why I'm not into numbers, you know. If you're not into numbers, you know, oh yeah, that church, you know, it's being packed out, great. I hope they hear the word of God. I hope it's transforming their lives. I hope they're growing in their love for Christ and in holiness. But if they're just going there for entertainment and hearing it, their ears are being tickled, it's like a beautiful song, what a waste. And that's exactly what's going on with Ezekiel and with the people of God. Did these people love the Lord? No. They'll say they did. In fact, it says right here with their words, right? It says that they'll say it with their words. They show much love, verse 31. They show much love. So these people were self-deceived. That's what they were. Go with me to Proverbs 28, since you're in Ezekiel. Go back a few more books after Psalms, Proverbs 28. There's a consequence when we are apathetic to the Word of God. First of all, if we're not honoring the Lord, don't expect Him to honor you. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, which, of course, back then was the Word of God, even his prayer is an abomination. It's amazing how people, they'll listen to the Word of God, they'll turn their ear away from it, they won't obey. Then they're praying to the Lord to hear their petition. Lord, hear my petition, and I'm praying for this and this, and like, really? You're not taking God's word seriously. You're not taking it and guarding it and treasuring it and obeying it. Yet you want God to hear you. See the hypocrisy there? I want God to hear me. I want God to honor me. I want God to hear my petition and bring it to pass. But when it comes to his word, no, I don't want to hear that. It doesn't work that way. Those who honor the Lord God, the Lord will honor. And so we have to understand that. And you have to always examine your life. Am I honoring the Lord? The church suffers from so much apathy. It is so sad. And so we learn here that that our Lord Jesus talks about abiding in his commandments. In fact, it is so vital. If you go with me to 2 John. Our time is running out. I'm always out of time. But it's, you know, my pastor John would say, some people come up and say, Pastor, why are your sermons so long? And the pastor says, well, I like to hear a good man speak. Second John chapter 6, verse 6. I was testing you, brother. You passed. 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That's what Jesus has finished saying. This is a commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess Jesus Christ's coming in the flesh. And as you, some of you know, the background of 1 John, that some of the Judaizers and some of the false teachers were questioning the very humanity of Christ. They're teaching that Jesus and the Christ are two different entities. And that when Jesus got baptized, the entity Christ came upon Jesus. And then before Jesus died on the cross, that the Christ separated himself. And because anything of flesh is evil and everything spiritual is good. So they're into this really weird garbage teaching. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That's who he is. And so he's saying here that those who do not confess that Jesus coming in the flesh is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses, and listen to this, does not abide in what? In the teaching. See the word doctrine? The word doctrine means teaching. Whoever transgresses and does not abide or remains in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching or this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. You know why? Because they had a lot of preachers that would go from town to town. Many of them were sent from different churches. But some of them were false teachers. They didn't have hotels like we did. Some places they had an inn, right? We know that in Bethlehem they had an inn. But it was packed. Okay, so we learned then that, he says, don't even greet that person. Say, you know, move on. Verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so we have to understand that it's so vital that we hold to the teachings of Christ. Now, and this can be taken in two ways, the teachings of Christ and the teaching about Christ. It can be taken either way, the teaching of Christ and the teachings about Christ. And so we see here then that those who ignore God's word are really just rejecting God's word. And Jesus says, these are the ones that do not love me. So, beloved, be careful when you have apathy when it comes to God's word. Be careful with that. The word of God should be in you. You should be in the word. And I know that some of you, you have a hard time, as my friend did, sitting down and reading because he's so busy. I tell him, look, when you're preparing your mom's food at 2 o'clock in the morning, put on John MacArthur. Or go to the Bible app and press continuous and go to like the book of Romans or something and just be listening to the word while you're chopping up and doing stuff. I mean, you can do two things at once, can't you? I mean, I know that we should give the word our undivided attention. But if you're so busy, you know, you got to do something. Get the word of God in your heart. And so it is so vital, beloved. Go back with me to John 14. Oh, boy. John 14, 25. He goes on to say, Jesus says, or again, if you reject the words of Christ, you're really rejecting the word of God, the words of the Father. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Because Jesus is going to come to a point where he's not going to be present with them. But he's not leaving them orphans. He's sending them another comforter or a paraclete of the same kind. The third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, these are the words I spoke with you while I'm with you, but, look at verse 26, the helper, that word literally means a paraclete, one who comes alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what will he do? He will teach you all things And I love this part, and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You ever wonder how did Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how did they remember all of this? That tells you right there. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God brought to their remembrance. Now, Mark wasn't technically one of the 12, but he was the one that took down the notes from Peter. And so we learn here that you wonder, how did this happen? Holy Spirit of God. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. So let me ask you, when it comes to the book of John, who wrote it? The Holy Spirit, or did John write it? Both. He is still the infallible and inerrant word of God. What is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19? How is the word of God written? Holy Spirit. Brought back to the remembrance. Now with Paul, Holy Spirit spoke through him. 2 Peter talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, that's chapter 2, sorry. Hold on. Paul, Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word. Peter talking about himself and the other apostles. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so we learn this for God's people. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by who? By the Holy Spirit. So you wonder how did we get the Scripture? Well, when the Bible talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation of the church was laid down by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What was he talking about? He's talking about the whole New Testament. Notice he says the apostles and the prophets, not the prophets and the apostles, because it shows you he's talking about the foundation of the church. And what we have here in the New Testament part are the writings of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So when a person now comes to you and says, I'm an apostle or I'm a prophet, you know what they're saying? They're saying that they're still laying down the foundation of the church. That's what they're saying. And we're like, sorry, there are no more apostles and prophets today. The foundation has been laid. It's done. We're the 22nd floor, right? 21st floor. So when it comes to the Word of God, it's the foundation's there. It's right here. It's been laid. So when a person says, oh, he's an apostle, he's a prophet. No, he's not. The foundation's done. Now the church has begun. And so we see here then, how did these men do it? Holy Spirit of God spoke through them with the apostles themselves. He brought to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them. And then 2 Peter, we'll close with this. Go with me to 2 Peter. That when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to all Scripture, both past, present, and future, because the Bible wasn't completed yet, the canon wasn't completed yet. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You guys know this. All Scripture. 2 Timothy. Did I say Peter? 2 Timothy, sorry. It's right next to it, that's why. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What does it say about Scripture? This is talking about all Scripture, both old and new, and Scripture that's still to be written. All Scripture is given by inspiration, it's God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Word of God, inspired. And how did he do it? By the Holy Spirit, using men of God. So, praise the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit. We show our love for God by obeying the Lord. When we do not obey the word of God, we're showing that we don't love the Lord. And God has given us the Holy Spirit as well, but not in the same way. We're not apostles. We're not writing scripture. We're just simply going back to what Jesus has already said and what's already written in the canon of the scripture. Let me just close with this. Have you thought about what or who you love the most? You ever thought about who you love the most? You ever pinpointed that? Who do you love the most? Or what do you love the most in the world? Someday you'll have to say goodbye to that, right? If it's not the Lord, if it's something of the earth, you'll have to say goodbye to both everyone and everything that you own. Someday you'll have to say goodbye. You know, you might be married for a long time, but you know, you're going to have to say goodbye someday to your spouse. Say goodbye to your parents. I mean, that's just the way life is. Because everything in this life, and I shared this last week, every good thing must come to an end. Right? But not when it comes to the Lord. But so, we have to understand that this life is temporary and disposable. And so we know that we're going to have to say goodbye. And so let me ask you, are you ready for that day? The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once. And after this is judgment. We will have to stand before Almighty God and give an account. So again, all the things you own, all the people that you love, they cannot save your soul, right? You might have money, you might have a lot of, you know, people, they brag about how many people are following them. Oh, all these people are following me, and I don't know. I'm not one of those people that have that thing, right? So they think, I'm somebody. I'm popular. Yeah. That's not going to save your soul. Your money won't save your soul. Your loved ones won't save your soul. Your popularity won't save your soul. Only Jesus can save your soul from hell. Please remember every wrong thought that you've had, every wrong word that you've spoken, every wrong action that you've taken will be judged. You thought, oh, just the wrong actions. No, even your wrong thoughts. Ah, you thought you were getting away with that, didn't you? So let me ask you, are you ready for Judgment Day? Most people aren't. Most people don't even have a clue that when they die, they're going to end up before a holy, righteous God and will end up in the lake of fire forever. But, you know, this has to happen, doesn't it? Why? Because God is holy and righteous, and God is a just judge, and he must judge sinners because he's holy. He can't just wink at our sins. He's not like Santa Claus, like, oh, you did an evil thing. That's okay. No, there has to be justice. And because God is holy and he is just, he demands justice to be served. That's why many people are going to end up in the lake of fire. Because they have broken God's commandments. So that's the problem. The problem is every man has sinned against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man is born a sinner, and he is a sinner deliberately sinning against God. He deserves God's wrath. That's what every man deserves. That would be justice, God's wrath. But the good news is that God sent his son, didn't he? Around 2,000 years ago, God sent his divine, holy, second person in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. Christ came and he suffered and he died. He didn't die for himself. Jesus had no sin. He died for sinners. It was a substitutionary death. So Jesus came and he died for sinners on the cross, and they buried him, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again in power, showing who he really is, the Son of God. And so we see that on the third day he rose again. And now if anyone will put their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, that believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord are willing to repent, they can be saved. But it's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. We can't save ourselves. Others can't save us. Only Jesus saves. But God calls us to repentance and to trust in Jesus. And the proof that a person is truly saved is that they love the Lord. I believe that. When a person truly is saved, they love the Lord and they obey the Lord. Not perfectly. I'm not going to, you know, we fall short. But you love the Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Sorry for keeping you over. Dear Father, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have to confess that we do not treasure your word the way we need to. We do not keep it and guard it and meditate on it. Lord, would you please give us a change of heart? Would you please help us to treasure, love your word with all our heart? Help us, Lord. We're so selfish and we're so busy with everything else. Oh, Lord, change our hearts. Help us to love you more. Help us to love your precious word. Lord, we don't want to be apathetic. But help us not to be like the people in the times of Ezekiel. They just saw him as an entertainment. We ask for your mercy now upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Take your hymn.